So you can open up your Bibles and you can start moving over to Ephesians chapter 1. And you know what I find very interesting about preparing messages is, you know, I'll be ruminating on something and meditating on something for a while and thinking about, you know, different things as I study the Word and spend time in the Word and just pray in the Spirit. And sometimes when I start putting together a message, at the beginning I think, okay, I'm going in this particular direction and this is how it's going to go. And then as I, you know, Brother Barry's putting his hand up, he knows exactly what I'm saying. As you're studying it out, it takes on a life of its own, if you will. It meanders differently than I thought. It's still in the same ballpark. It just didn't play out the way I thought. Amen? One of the things that is interesting about the body of Christ is that it is possible to have a veneer of religion, to have a veneer of spirituality and not be spiritual at all. And it's interesting because we heard a testimony, and maybe it wasn't from a pulpit, maybe it was in a personal conversation, but I heard someone share that they were in Tulsa and they were asking some of the young people, what does it mean to do the message? Because that is a term that is common in our circle of ministries. We talk about the teachings that Pastor Dave Roberson brought us, and we say that to do what he has taught is to do the message. And so Sue Carpenter, Gary Carpenter's wife, was asking some of the young people, can you tell me what it means to do the message? And invariably, a lot of these young people didn't have an answer. Or their answer was incorrect or not quite spot on or, you know, just not complete. They didn't know what it meant to do the message. And some people, their answer might have been, to do the message is to pray in tongues. Do you understand that praying in tongues is not being spiritual? Praying in tongues is a tool that leads us to being spiritual. And even to say being spiritual, that would be what we would call Christianese. What does that mean to be spiritual, right? So, for some people, the walk of the Spirit is a strange, bizarre, nebulous, meaningless, mysterious statement. They don't really know what it means, the walk of the Spirit, or to do the message. What does it mean? All the things that we've been taught in terms of the four pillars, you know, worship, fasting, meditation and assimilation of the Word, and confession of the Word. Did I miss one? Tongues, worship, fasting, and the Word. Tongues, worship, fasting, and the Word. Four. Okay. All these things, in and of themselves, are not spiritual. And in fact, you can do them all and not really walk in the Spirit. Anyone could stop eating. I don't know why anyone would just stop eating, but anyone could if they so desired. I mean, there are people in the world for different reasons decide to, you know, they're going to go through a season of fasting and there's nothing spiritual about it. Maybe it's a medical reason. I got to give blood tomorrow, so, or whatever. I can't eat, or I'm going in for surgery and they don't want me vomiting while I'm on the operating table, so they don't let me eat, and on and on. There are reasons. And so there are many things that we can do, and these four things, they're not spiritual in and of themselves. They are tools that bring us to a place of walking in the Spirit. You following me so far? Amen? So in Ephesians 1, let's just start here. We're going to go to verse 17. I know we're jumping in the middle of here, but here we go. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul says to the Ephesians, he's writing to them, he says, I pray for you, and one of the things that I'm praying for you is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Solomon asked for wisdom. And God said that was an amazing thing. You could have asked for wealth. You could have asked for riches. You could have asked for lands and so on. You could have asked for all sorts of material things, but you sought me and asked of me for wisdom. And so I will give you wisdom, and I will give you all these other things with it. Because ultimately, if you operate in wisdom, these things come along with it, doesn't it, right? But this wisdom that Paul's talking about is the fruit of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Amen? It's not just natural earthly wisdom. This is a supernatural spirit wisdom. And it can only be obtained and operated in by virtue of having first obtained the new birth. Right? We understand that. We understand that to receive the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him, we must first be born again. Without that new nature, without that life within us, we simply cannot attain to that wisdom. Not a problem. Okay, we get that. But this wisdom is insight into the mysteries of God, and it's deep, intimate knowledge of Him. And what is the purpose of this wisdom? See, it's one thing to say, I want to attain to it, I want to have it in my life, but what's the point of having it if we're not going to use it? And so one of the things that we can see in the body of Christ, in a general sort of way, but I'll pick on myself. One of the things that I've seen in my life is, I know by virtue of having the new birth, I know by virtue of walking with the Lord, but I know by virtue of actually doing the things that I've been taught to do, meditating and assimilating the Word, and praying in tongues and fasting and worshiping, I know that the wisdom of God has been imparted into my life. Yet one of the things that I've recognized in hindsight is that there are many occasions where I did not avail myself of that wisdom. I did not allow the wisdom of God to inform my life to make a wise decision. It is possible to have the wisdom and not use it. Wow, right? And really, this wisdom of God that we have a choice to use or not use, we should be using it all the time and applying it from the most basic elemental thing to the most complicated, most serious thing that we can encounter. And I'm coming to a place in my life where even if I think I have the resources in and of myself through life experience to address a situation, I'm still asking the Lord, what should I do now? So what do you mean, Ale? Okay. Home ownership, unfortunately, has taught me how to be a handyman. Not by choice. There's a lot. In fact, even working at this church, I've learned more about plumbing than I could ever want to. I've manhandled more toilets than any guy should ever want to manhandle. Amen. Yet, even though I have a great deal of experience now with working with some of these things, when I encounter a problem, I'm coming to a place of stopping and saying, okay, Lord, what should I do now? Because even though it's a simple thing and I, in the natural, already have an answer, there may be something I'm not aware of that He is aware of, and I want His wisdom for the matter. Does that make sense? We're going to build on this and we're going to carry on into this. All this is going to become clear as we go along. But no matter what it is, whether it's something related to a car, something related to the streaming, something related to just natural things in general, I'm going back to the Lord and I'm saying, Lord, give me wisdom concerning this. How should I approach this? Amen? And for me, the number one thing I seek the Lord's wisdom on is relationships. I want to have right relationship with other people, with all of you, and no matter how inconsequential the relationship, so maybe it's a 2-second interaction with somebody at the gas station, or it's somebody like Jamie, who's my wife, who is my life partner, as they say. I hate the word partner. I didn't start a business with her. What are you in business for? Well, we make babies. We only make 2, but anyways, it's not a business, right? But no matter what the relationship, I want God's wisdom. I want to be able to interact with the people around me with the wisdom of God. Now, here's the thing. We have a natural wisdom. So we always have a choice of either using the wisdom of God or the natural wisdom, the natural mindsets. Amen? One of the problems we come into the kingdom of God, and our default setting is natural wisdom. Switching from natural, humanistic, flesh wisdom to God, revelation wisdom, knowledge of God wisdom, heaven wisdom, spirit wisdom, that switch doesn't just happen. It has to be a conscious decision on our part to go from natural wisdom to heavenly wisdom. Amen? Amen. So Paul says that he prays for them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Hallelujah. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Let me read that again. We have received not the spirit of the world. Now, for the most part, I think everyone in this room, and probably most people watching, we know that it's not talking about Holy Spirit, okay? And people got confused because, especially in the King James here, it gets confusing because a lot of times there's a capital S on Spirit referring or inferring that it's Holy Spirit when it should be talking about our newborn spirit. Amen? So we have received not the spirit of the world, and of course we know that the world does not have a counterfeit Holy Spirit. This is talking about not having received the nature of the world. Okay, now with our new birth, we've received not a nature of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, or the nature of God. And the reason is that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Amen. By virtue of having this new nature, the Spirit of God, we now know the things that are freely given to us. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So here we go, we're just going to stop here for a moment. What we see here is that we've received not the spirit of the world, or the spirit of spiritually dead man, right? When we were born into the world, our natural birth, our first birth, we received that spirit, right? We all know that everyone born since Adam through the natural birth is born of the lineage of Adam. They're born spiritually dead into this world. But when we put our faith in God, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the cross, we know we are translated from death into life. We're born again. In that second birth, we receive this new life, this new nature, this spirit which is of God. Hallelujah. But what we see here, Paul says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man. Well, one of the things that we have at our disposal, we still have the choice to measure everything that is coming to us, all the input, the data, the information. We still have the option to try to understand those things by use of the natural man. And that's what we see so many times. When, in fact, just recently, Jamie and I, we were in an Uber, and the gentleman was a Christian, and praise the Lord, he was playing the Bible through the speakers, which was really nice. But then once he found out that we were in ministry, he wanted to share that he too was in ministry, and he had just taught the Sunday before, and he wanted to tell us that, basically, only some people are going to heaven because of predestination. Thank you. Now, of course, we were only in the car for like a few minutes. We weren't going to get into this long theological debate. But how is it that you can come to a conclusion that only some people through predestination are going to make heaven? That even if you were of the chosen, you could call on the name of Jesus, but it would be to no avail because you're not predestined. I mean, how foolish is that? It's contrary to the... Well, how is it possible? Well, it's because he's choosing to discern spiritual things by the natural man. You can't understand these things by the natural man. They cannot be done. How many times have we heard people say, and Pastor Jim has referred to this on a number of occasions, people have said, well, I can get from God through meditating the Word, or just spending time with Him, or just being quiet before Him without praying in tongues. I don't need to pray in tongues to get what you get from praying in tongues. I can get it through other means. But then why would God write it in the Word? This is what tongues will accomplish for you. Right? Well, it's because they're trying to discern the Word of God through the natural mind. Okay. So we see that the natural man is still at our disposal. We have a choice to make. And unfortunately, we come into the kingdom, that's our default setting, to go back to the natural. Okay? Let's carry on here. Verse 15, "But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now we understand that having the mind of Christ, we don't have the literal mind of Christ. You know, Jesus having a glorified body has a mind in his skull. And, you know, when I have the mind of Christ, it's not like Holy Spirit goes along and cuts the top of Jesus' head open, pulls out his brain, comes over, cuts mine out open, takes my brain out, plops his brain in, and I make use of the mind of Christ until Jamie needs it, and then it's, you know, I'm mid-sentence, and bloop, now I no longer have the mind, right? Okay, we understand it's not the literal mind of Christ, but it's talking about having the capacity to think God way. Amen? The ability and the capacity, yet having that ability and capacity, our default setting isn't, until we change it, it isn't to think God's way. Our default coming into the kingdom is still to think the natural man way. And we know that. We know it because not only have we seen it in our own individual personal lives, but we've seen it in the lives of people around us. When they come into the kingdom, they still sometimes make decisions that are completely naturally based and foolish. Okay. So, in this passage, we see that we've received a new nature, that we may know the things of God, hallelujah, things of God that are not understood by the natural mind. They are not known by the wisdom of the flesh. And we know that there is a wisdom in the flesh. And we just have to look at people like Bill Gates. Obviously, he operates in a level of wisdom that exceeds and excels beyond that of most normal people. Otherwise, he wouldn't be as successful as he was. Right? But that wisdom cannot comprehend the things of God. Amen? We see that there is a natural man, that we still have the ability to think as a natural man. We have to choose how we will think. But now through the new birth, we have a new option, and that is to go through the mind of Christ. Amen? So really, in the context, what we see here is that there are two minds. There's the spiritual mind and the earthly mind. In Colossians 1:13, it says that we were translated out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen? And of course, we know that we come into the kingdom and we try to apply in the kingdom the things that work here, and then it doesn't work. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Okay. And of course, Proverbs 3, "Lean not on your own understanding," yada, yada, yada. So, things in the kingdom of God do not operate according to man's way. And yet here we are, we're born into the world, we're born with a natural mind, we come to new birth, yay, but everything around us is indoctrinating us to go back always to the natural mind. Okay. What does that mean? It means that we have to learn to choose to think God way whenever we're encountering something. And the problem is, we can encounter a situation or a circumstance or an interaction with somebody and not recognize that we're operating in the natural mind when we should really be switching over to the spirit mind. Does that make sense? Okay. Everything that we're trying to do in the kingdom has to be the spirit way, but sometimes we bring it with us a natural way. So we were just recently in Jamaica. As you know, we got to celebrate our 20th anniversary, and we had a stop in Jamaica. And our first excursion, we had instructions to meet somebody by 9 a.m. We were going to depart on this excursion. Well, interestingly, what works in the United States and in Canada doesn't work there, because 9 a.m. means nothing to them. Okay, so we're there, we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and 9 a.m. has come and gone. Now it's 9:20, 9:30, and finally our tour guide tour guide arrives. And the instructions specified that our tour guide would be wearing a yellow shirt. She was wearing an orange shirt. Why specify a yellow shirt if they're going to wear any other color? It doesn't, you know, anyways. Okay, good. Our tour guide's finally here. We're going to, you know, get ready and get going. Oh, no, because now we're still waiting for the bus. Okay. So here we are. We're trying to apply our way of doing things in a different culture. Doesn't work. And that's part of what happens when we go into the kingdom of God is we try to bring in our natural culture into a spiritual culture, and it doesn't work. Okay. We have to change the way we think. Hallelujah. Are we carnally minded or spiritually minded? Turn with me to John chapter 5, because we're going to start looking at some examples of where the natural mind conflicted with the spiritual kingdom. So John chapter 5, let's just pick it up here, verse 5. And there was a certain man, and a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Will you be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Now, they were not wrong in saying that, okay? Because they were still under the first covenant, and under the first covenant, you weren't to do any work on the Sabbath day. And if you were to go to Numbers 15:32, that's where you see the commandment, and we could go back to the old covenant, go back to Numbers and Deuteronomy and so on, and there's an account of a man who on the Sabbath day went out to gather sticks to make a fire, and they found him. "Hey, you're working on the Sabbath. What should we do?" And God's commandment was, stone him to death. He was stoned to death for picking up twigs on the Sabbath day. Okay. So they weren't entirely wrong to question it, to say, "Hey, wait a minute, there's something going on here." Okay. But he answered them, he said that, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up your bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto you, take up your bed and walk? And he that was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole." And verse 16 is the key. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." So now it went from, oh, this guy's wearing his carrying his bed on the Sabbath day to, oh my goodness, somebody dared to heal someone on the Sabbath. Like, it's like the level of works. Now, this one was so much greater. And there are other passages where it says, you know, there are 6 days for you to heal people. Don't do it on the Sabbath day. Okay. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is that we have a corrupted religious system with natural man, natural world, flesh thinking that is butting up against the spirit kingdom way of thinking. Amen? The rulers, the religious rulers, had a corrupted interpretation and application of the law, right? And one such corruption was the fact that they thought that it was sin to heal someone or to deliver someone from any kind of physical bondage on the Sabbath day. That it was wrong. And that person would be deserving of death. It's because they didn't understand the kingdom of God. They didn't have a mind or a capacity to see and understand the things of God. We don't have that problem. Okay? They did. They only had one mind. They only had a natural mind. But there's a perfect picture of how the natural mind butts up against the spirit kingdom mind. Amen? The spirit kingdom way of doing things. A person says, "I don't want to pray in tongues. It sounds like baby talk." That's the natural mind saying that. The natural mind resists the things of God, cannot accept them. It's foolishness to him. But the spirit mind, the kingdom way, says, no. When you pray in tongues, you're praying the perfect prayer. It's birthed of the Holy Spirit in your spirit, and you're giving voice to that prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. Their thinking was contrary to the Father's, and they were convinced that they were right. Convinced. Hallelujah. Even though they were in conflict with God Himself. One of the things that I have been learning to do, and it's been some time now, but one of the things that I've been trying to do is whenever I'm a witness to something, Lord, how should I feel about this? You know, there are circumstances, there are things that go on around us, and we see them, and they provoke something on the inside of us. Sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're not, sometimes we're angry, sometimes we're distressed, sometimes we just don't know what to make of it. Lord, I need your wisdom to be able to really discern what's going on right now, and I want your mind, I want the mind of Christ in operation right now to be able to accurately know how I should feel about this. Okay? How about when we're in conflict with someone? Why are we in conflict with someone? Because there are two people who are convinced that they're right. If you didn't have two people absolutely convinced that they were right, there would be no conflict. So in the middle of a conflict, can we stop and say, whoa, okay, Lord, how should I be thinking about this? And I think for me, especially in relationship with Jamie or the girls or people that I'm in very close relationship, those are the people you have most conflict with, by the way. I have no conflict with the person who lives four doors down from me because I never talk to them. Maybe a hello or how are you doing or something like that, but I never have conflict with them. I don't know what they think. I don't know if they like or dislike President Trump. I don't know if they're in favor or against abortion. I don't know anything about them. I have never had conflict with that person. But I have had conflict with people I'm very close with. Usually my fault. Right, Jamie? Yeah, amen. I'm scoring points. Hallelujah. So how do we get to the place of operating and resetting our default to being the mind of Christ and the revelation wisdom of God as opposed to defaulting to the natural mind and the wisdom of the world? One of the problems we have in the body of Christ is that we get to a place where we think we've grown. We either do one of two things. We either think we're too little of ourselves. We think not highly enough. We don't recognize how much we've grown in the Spirit. Or we go the opposite extreme where we think that we are more than what we are, right? And sometimes what happens is, people have gleaned and understood and adapted so much knowledge of God into their lives that they think they're actually living according to it when they're not. Okay? It is easy to make ritual out of the things that we do and really not interact with God. One of the things that, you know, I regularly do in my personal time with the Lord is, Lord, I don't want to just do things because it's what I'm supposed to do. I want to actually interact with you. So on a daily basis, I spend time with the Lord. And it'd be very easy to just have it as a checklist. Okay, 30 minutes in the Word. Okay, I just did an hour and a half in tongues. Okay, I just did some worship. And never interacted with the Spirit of God because I was just going through the motions. Does that make sense? And that's what I was talking about earlier, is that people thought that doing the message was just interacting with the tools. I'm doing the message because I prayed in tongues. No. That's not doing the message. Doing the message is living who we've been made to be. That's doing the message. And praying in tongues is a tool that brings us to the place of discovering who we are and then dealing with the things that are an impediment to being who we are and then actually living who we are. Amen? Hallelujah. So it's easy to have a veneer of spirituality and not really be spiritual. And here, you know, an example of that could be, I know I'm supposed to forgive people. I know it. And I could teach hours on the subject. I can bring out all these scriptures, and I can tell you what the consequences are, and blah, 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 blah. And then Barry does something to me, and I'm angry with him, and I'm not walking in forgiveness, even though I have all the knowledge. The knowledge is nothing more than a veneer. Amen? Does that make sense? So, whatever we encounter, if it's an issue, if it's a problem with Brother Barry, if it's you know, a breakdown here or there, whatever it may be, that circumstance is transmitting data or information to us, and we measure it according to what? Well, either according to the natural mind or according to the mind of Christ. Amen? According to the Spirit. The natural mind is subject to all sorts of emotions, good and bad. You know, they used to say, don't make decisions when you're angry. Well, it's also true, don't make decisions when you're extremely happy. You know, you're on top of the world, you walk onto a car lot, and you just bought the most expensive car there because you were feeling so wonderful. And the next day, your wife is like, how are we going to pay for this, ding dong? The natural mind is subject to emotions such as fear, anger, joy, and so on, but the mind of Christ isn't. The mind of Christ is not moved by these things. Amen? Hallelujah. And then, of course, the natural mind says, this is the way this should be done. This is how we take care of this problem. And you'll find, especially as we, you know, continue to grow in Christ and mature in Christ, and we continue to mature in the mind of Christ and the operation of the mind of Christ, that you will butt up against people who will say, you can't do that. That's not the way this is supposed to be done. You have to do it this way. And they're operating according to the natural mind. And maybe 99% of the time that is the way it needs to be done, but the Spirit of God says, no, I want to do it this way. Okay? And the natural mind is stubborn and refuses to bend. It's inflexible. The worst part is when we're operating according to the natural mind, usually we're not aware of it. Because if we were, we would stop and say, okay, Lord, what should I do? And of course, we're convinced that we're right in the midst of it. All right, turn with me to Matthew 15. I wrote down the wrong scripture reference. Okay, you remember Jesus told the disciples, get in the boat and start going. And then Jesus comes off the mountain and starts walking on the water towards them. And then they're afraid. It's a ghost. But then Peter stands up and says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Okay, we've read that story, that account, so many times that we don't really stop and pause, that's crazy. The natural man says, that's stupid. Okay? If you see something that looks like a ghost walking out on water, why would you want to go to it? That's number one. Number two, what makes you think you're going to walk on water? Okay. That's the natural mind. But Peter wasn't operating according to natural wisdom in that moment. Something in him rose up and said, wait a minute, if this is God, I can walk on water. If this is Jesus, I want to go meet him. Amen? Yet, this same Peter in Matthew 16, hopefully this is the right reference, Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. The same Peter who said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come, operating contrary to the natural mind, now is operating contrary to the spiritual mind of Christ. Amen? Of course, Jesus turns and says unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Hallelujah. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, and on it goes. Peter, at this point, was allowing his natural reasoning, the natural wisdom, to be in operation. He was encountering a circumstance or a situation, information was being presented to him, and he was measuring it not by the Spirit, not by the mind of Christ, but by the natural man. And his conclusion is, this won't be, I'll see to it that this doesn't happen. And of course, later on, he draws his sword and cuts some guy's ear off because he was still operating according to that same mind. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Simple question. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. But Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So what's going on here is Philip is measuring the situation in the natural. And he says 200 penny worth. I don't know what that translates to in today's monetary system. Suffice it to say, he's saying this large sum of money, even that wouldn't be enough to feed all these people if we could find somewhere to buy that much bread. Completely, totally limited to the natural. What's the point I'm making here? Because this is a perfect example of the error of continuously going to the natural mind instead of measuring things according to the spiritual mind, the mind of Christ. We're confronted with a problem and we immediately assess it by the flesh. What does this mean? And what can I do in and of myself from my own resources, from my own strengths to address or deal with this problem? Whatever it is. Okay? I'll give you another example. This one is not in the Word. I recently read, I don't know if it was today or yesterday, it might have been today, the ambassador to the European Union. Okay? He's one of the people who testified against President Trump in the impeachment trial, whatever you want to call that. Now, President Trump fired this guy. As I say this, many people would have an opinion, whether positive or negative. Okay? A lot of the people, a lot of the Republican senators and so forth, apparently, reportedly, were trying to convince President Trump not to fire him because this guy was going to quit anyways, let him go on his own terms in his own time. Just don't fire him because it's going to look like you're just firing all the people who are against you. Okay. The natural mind has an opinion, either in favor or against. I think Trump should have fired him and all of them and so on, and that was the right thing to do. Or, man, that Trump, he did it again, blah, 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 whatever. Okay. Right? Two opinions. Does it matter? Either opinion, if they're not founded on the mind of Christ, they're wrong. Who cares about your opinion or my opinion? It's not important. This is what I'm talking about in terms of, okay, Lord, okay, first of all, in the grand scheme of things, my opinion of what President Trump has done is insignificant. However, in terms of my own personal walk, Lord, how should I be thinking about this? Lord, what's your opinion about what President Trump has done? Because it could be that it was bad, and it could be that it was good. I don't know. I'm not there to see all the intricate details of everything. Amen? Does that make sense? And I intentionally used President Trump because it's a hot topic for a lot of people. Whether you're for or against him, there doesn't seem to be anyone on the fence when it comes to President Trump. You either love him or hate him, right? A lot of people don't even know I exist. I kind of walk through life and, oh, hey, that guy. Anyways, everybody knows who President Trump is. Everyone on the face of the planet, deepest, darkest Africa, they know who he is, right? Amen. Lord, what do you think? What's your mind on this matter? What do you want me to believe about this? And if there's something I should be saying about it, what would you have me say? Amen? See, we all have opinions, and we're all very quick to share them, and unfortunately, we live in a day and age where everyone has a platform to spew what they have to think and have to say about every subject in the world. Shut up, right? Just shut your mouth. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Hallelujah. So, we have seen that we're born again, right? As a result of our new birth, we have a new nature, and that new nature has the capacity to receive revelation understanding, revelation knowledge, and to operate according to that knowledge with the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. And in Galatians 3, I'm actually going to read it in the Amplified because I really like it. But you can follow if you want, if you can, in your King James. "Oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians." Whoa. And the King James says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Which is, I mean, that's bad. I don't like being called foolish. "Oh, you poor and silly." And poor isn't talking about poverty in terms of financial or material. It's talking about poor in intelligence or in wisdom and so forth. "You poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians, who has fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell over you, unto whom right before your very eyes Jesus Christ the Messiah was openly and graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified." Meaning, when Paul went to minister to them, he laid it out plain before them, "Jesus died for you." Okay? Hallelujah. "Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as a result of obeying the law and doing its works, or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from observing a law of rituals or from a message of faith? Are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly, having begun your spiritual life, your new life spiritually, with Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh?" Okay. So we know ultimately the context in this particular epistle. Paul is addressing the issue that he's gone to these Gentiles, he's led them to Christ through faith in Christ and the work of the cross. They have faith in him, and you know, they're born again. And of course, these Judaizers, these were Jewish people who believed that, yes, you can have Christ, but you have to add on Abraham and the law and Moses and all the rest. You must be circumcised and all the rest. Otherwise, you won't make heaven. And Paul is saying, what's wrong with you people that you're now thinking you were made completely righteous by faith in Christ, but are you going to finish the work now by keeping the law? Right? We understand that. We don't have time to go into all of it. But this is the context. The context is Gentile believers allowing themselves to be brought under the bondage of the law. But the principle that we see here is going back to reliance on the flesh. And that's what we're talking about essentially tonight. It's continuously relying on the flesh. And that's what we do. We are poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless every time we go back to the natural mind to measure, to understand, to deal with whatever is being presented to us. Okay? If you're a parent, you've encountered things over and over and over again where you had the opportunity to say, oh no, that's not how things should be. You have to do it this way. But the mind of Christ is usually very different. And the amazing thing is you can have multiple kids and they're all different. They all have a different call, different purpose, different plan. They're all going to do different things. Never mind the fact that they have different personalities. They do things different. And we only have two of them. And it's evident, okay? Evident. So we, as temporary stewards over these young lives, because they are a heritage of God, right? They belong to Him. They have a plan. God has a plan for them in His kingdom. They are His ultimately for all of eternity. Hallelujah. We have a job to do, and it's very serious that we have the mind of Christ in raising them. Now, right now, as you all know, Michaela's over in Senegal, and Michaela's at that point where, in her life, where she's transitioning from being a young dependent child to being a sort of dependent semi-adult to eventually becoming an independent individual who's living on her own without input from us. Does that make sense? Without us saying, no, you can't do this. She's still at that point where, you know, because she's dependent on us for so many things, we still have a strong voice in her life, but that's immediately changing. We're in the midst of that. And that experience right now is really opening our eyes that whenever she calls us or is able to text us, because it's really difficult from Senegal to hear, and she's saying, I'm thinking this, or I'm believing this, or maybe God is saying this, that we are listening with not the natural mind, but that we're listening with the ears of the Spirit to hear what God is saying as she's speaking to us. That makes sense. Some of the things that she's saying, I'll be honest, you know, I don't want my kid to be on the other side of the world for all the rest of her life. So my heart kind of goes, ah. But I quiet that, and I say, okay, Lord, what are you saying? That makes sense. Amen? So it would be easy for us, having begun in the Spirit, for us having trained Michaela in the Spirit, to say, you know, whatever you're going to do with your life, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It would be easier for us to keep going back to the natural. okay, Michaela, we want you to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and do what he tells you. However, you need to go to university and get an education. That's a natural mind. The natural mind says you must do these things. This is how you do these things. The natural mind, the natural world says wisdom is you go to university, then you get married, somewhere in there you buy a house and blah, blah, blah. The natural mind says this is how things have to be done. Amen? But the mind of Christ for each and every one of us individually will be different. And we have to be attentive to that. Amen? Reliance on the flesh never works. Never, okay? And frequently, if you're not in tune to how the Spirit wants to do things, you will never fathom what he wants to do. Oh, we have a temple tax to pay? Go and catch a fish and find a coin in its mouth. Okay? That's the Spirit. You're blind? I'm going to make mud out of my spit, and I'm going to stick it in your eyes. Thank you for putting spit and dirt in my eyes. Oh, wow, I can see. Amen. You need to feed 5,000 people plus their wives and children? No problem, because God has a plan. Amen? How about Abraham and Sarah? They went according to the mind, the natural mind, and they made a baby with Hagar. Oops. The natural mind was completely wrong. God had a different plan, a supernatural plan, and that's why we need the mind of Christ, because he doesn't operate according to the broken natural world we live in. He operates according to the perfect spirit kingdom that he's in. Amen? He's brought the kingdom to us. One of the things that's very significant about the account of Ishmael and Hagar, I used to have a hard time basically, okay, Abraham, drive out Hagar and Ishmael. I had a hard time reconciling that. And even Abraham says, I love him, Lord, don't forget my son. And yet he still had to drive him out. Why? Because God had to make sure that throughout all of history up until today, we would know that no work of the flesh will ever bring about life. See, there was a promise made to Abraham that through him and his seed would come the Messiah, which would result in us being able to be born again. And Abraham tried to produce that naturally through the flesh. Never, ever will flesh produce life. Over and over again, we see it in the Gospels, in Paul's writings, over and over again, the flesh will never produce life. You want to keep the law perfectly? Great, good for you. You kept the law perfectly. You're still dead. Even if a person was born and had never sinned from, you know, coming forth from the womb till death, never sinned, but never put their faith in Christ, they're still going to hell. Because keeping the law, keep the works of the flesh could never produce life. You need to know, Abraham, and all of the people who come after you, you need to understand that Ishmael, there's no life coming from him. Because he was a work of the flesh. Amen? The natural mind tries to make life where life can never come. Why is it so important that we have the mind of Christ and operate according to it? Because we have to abandon the old way. It's only going to produce death. Amen? Jesus could never have come from the lineage that Ishmael was bringing. Amen? So here it is. We're continuously confronted with things. Turn with me to John 15. We're going to close here in a moment. Circumstances, situations, people do things. We want to think about them. And the default setting, if we haven't changed it, the default setting is always going back to the mind, the natural mind. But we need to have the mind of Christ to measure these things accurately, to make proper decisions. In John chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Very simply put, if you're bearing fruit, he's going to prune you. Pruning is not always fun. It's always very difficult. The pruning is not sin. Okay, if you're at this point in your walk and you don't know that you shouldn't be stealing things, we need to have a different conversation. Okay, your conscience, your newborn conscience should already have told you to stop stealing. So if your conscience is not telling you that, you either have seared it ridiculously so, and now we need to pray that out in terms of, you know, praying in the Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to soften that conscience again, or you need to get born again. Okay, one of two things. But this pruning is really dealing ultimately with mindsets and ways of thinking and ways of doing things that are contrary to God. They are sin ultimately if you're doing things contrary to God, but they're not necessarily things like stealing, lusting, murdering, and all the rest. Okay, does that make sense? I'm rushing because I'm seeing the clock. So one of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to go through seasons of pruning because you're one who produces fruit. Hallelujah. If you're producing fruit, the pruning's coming because God is going to allow more fruit to come. There are things in our lives that are hindering more fruit from coming. We all understand that, right? Or you have no fruit, you're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire, okay? So if you're being pruned, praise the Lord, you're in the right place with God. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And man, gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Amen. So, you know, we have powerful imagery here in terms of a tree being an image for us. And if you've done any kind of work around your home or whatever where you've had to trim or prune trees, it's amazing. We have one tree, it keeps growing really tall, and it's not supposed to be a tall tree, so I've cut it back. And so we've been living at this house 3 years now. The first 2 years I trim it back a bit, and then it would grow a bit, but it'd still be too tall, so I'd trim it back a bit and so forth. This year, I cut it almost in half. Because I have come to understand that it's just going to come right back. But what's amazing is when you prune it, it actually keeps it healthy, keeps it strong, and it brings forth more flowers. Cool. One of my favorite trees, lilac. I love lilac. The flower smells so nice. Sort of pretty to look at, I guess, but I really like the smell of it. But if you never prune the tree, you get very few flowers. But if you prune it at the end of the season, next season, it's like you get a bumper crop. Then you prune it again, then you get a bumper crop. It's amazing. I love it. Hallelujah. That's the way it is in us. God is dealing with things in us that don't belong in order to allow more to come forth that does belong. It can sometimes feel like you're getting fired from whatever it is that you're doing in God. You're so angry with me, Lord. I thought you loved me. I thought I was pleasing to you. I've been doing all this stuff for you, and now you've cut me back to almost nothing. What's going on? It's not because of anything wrong. It's because he's preparing you for what's yet to come. Amen? I wish I had more time. I have so much more to say about that, but hallelujah. So there's a pruning, but there's also an abiding. So when you cut off a branch, that branch, what I do at home, I take them and I stack them up next to the fence, next to my wood pile, because we have a fireplace. We love having fires. Woohoo! And I stack up all these branches next to my wood pile. Now, I just pruned it. I can't burn them right now. 6 months later, they're dried out. Excellent kindling. They start my fires quickly. Praise the Lord. When we are cut off from God, we're going to dry out. So we have to abide in him, right? Again, powerful imagery. So what's going on here is we come into the kingdom of God and our default setting in terms of how we think is natural mind. But if we abide in him, his life is continuing to flow to us. And if we abide in him, he is also going to prune the things that don't belong. Being in him, and of course, let's go back again. The walk of the Spirit isn't just doing things, you know, just simply praying in tongues. That's a tool that brings us to the place of spirituality. Amen? You know, one of the things that we know is that if you're going to continuously, consistently pray in tongues, it's going to bring you to the point of dealing with a sin issue, perhaps. It doesn't take out the sin. It brings you to the point of recognizing that there's a sin, and then brings you to the point of, I'm going to either say yes or no to this, and it's up to me now. Amen? Was that? That makes okay. Amen. Hallelujah. So we have to abide in him. If we abide in him, the outcome will be that he's going to begin to deal with how we think. How do we abide with him? in terms of how we think. One of the things that I've shared already tonight, one of the things I keep doing is, Lord, how should I be thinking about this? Simple example, Jamie and I are having a conflict. We're having a disagreement, we're having an argument. It's easy for two people to say, I'm right, and not budge on it. One of the things I keep trying to do is backing off and saying, okay, Lord, I'm convinced that I'm right and that she's wrong. But Lord, I want to know what you think. I want to have your thought, your mind on this situation, whatever. And it can be stupid stuff sometimes, right? What do you think about this, Lord? Amen? That's abiding in him and allowing him to prune. Hallelujah. It takes humility, because sometimes I was sure that it was bronkflint.com. Sure, I was so sure I looked it up in front of you all. Oh boy. I should say that it was just an illustration, but that would be lying. Can't do that from the pulpit. Hallelujah. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So we're going to abide with him in terms of interaction with him, asking him, Lord, how should I think about this? But at the same time, we're going to take the word of God and we're going to continuously, constantly put it in us. Because what this is it's a mirror, and whatever is in me is not reflected in this, then I'm wrong and it has to go. And that's part of the pruning process. You know, there once was a time where, you know, maybe, you know, certain people, they didn't agree that forgiveness was something they needed to do. But if they spent enough time in the Word and they read it over and over again, eventually they'd recognize, oh, wait a minute, this issue of unforgiveness in me is not reflected in the Word of God. This has to be pruned out of my life. Amen? So if we abide in Him, abide in His Word, and His Word abides in us, the pruning will happen. What is our default setting? So if our default setting is whenever we encounter anything, whether it's something inconsequential or something that's really causing us a lot of anxiety and stress, if our default setting is the natural mind, then we have to change it. We have to change it. We can't just continuously go and address things in the natural way. If we're using the flesh and relying on our own natural way, we will never produce life in the situation that we need to produce life in. Amen? Hallelujah. The mind of Christ cannot be duplicated in the flesh. Simply imitating what other people have done isn't going to work. Amen? Does that make sense? But we have to use the tools that have been given to us, the word, tongues, fasting, worship, all these things, and spend lots and lots of time in the word, and we're going to begin to see a transformation from natural thinking to spirit thinking. Amen? Amen. Please stand with me. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we love you so much. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are faithful. You are a faithful teacher to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And Lord, when we ask you to show us the truth of a matter, Lord, you will not leave us in a lie or in a deception, but you will bring us to that truth. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray, Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would convict our hearts whenever we are measuring something by the natural mind. Lord, that we will stop, and Lord, we will ask for the mind of Christ on the matter, that we may live according to that. Lord, your promise is that we would obtain and have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Lord, we're asking for that, Lord, because we need it. We don't want to produce Ishmaels in our life. They cause too much pain and heartache for generations. We love you, Jesus. Amen.